Last week in our study of Mark, we saw how Jesus, with just a few loaves and a few fish, fed an enormous crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children, and this amazing miracle showing forth his greatness and power. And then we pick up with what Mark tells us immediately follows as we read God's very word, Mark 6, 45 to 52. Speaking of Jesus, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. But they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. May God break up the hard soil of our hearts and give us ears to hear and eyes to see even this morning. In the very opening verses of the Gospel of John, here's what John writes about Jesus. He says, "And the Word became flesh, and we dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus shows up, John says, and we see glory. Not any glory, but the glory as the only Son, the Word from the Father. Well, what John says with words, the book of Mark gives us in pictures. Glory, because Jesus shows up. That's what we have in front of us this morning. And if we gaze upon it with eyes of faith, we're changed by it. As we take in the glory, we're transformed. But we need to gaze with eyes of faith, because even as the 12 disciples show us, you can actually see the glory and miss the power behind it, miss the implications of it. Weakness, hard hearts, well, we need the Lord to show us. We need the Lord to open our eyes. Our prayer has got to be this morning, "Lord, open our eyes." We need to pray, "Lord Jesus, show us your glory." Kids, if you're here drawing a picture this morning, it's another easy one. In fact, you might have drawn this exact same picture a couple months ago. 12 disciples on a boat in the middle of the water, big waves, a storm. Does that sound familiar? Did you draw that a couple months ago as we studied the book of Mark? To quote the great Yogi Berra, it's like deja vu all over again. Hold it. We've seen this before. 12 disciples on the Sea of Galilee at night. The weather is making their life miserable. Jesus initially seems like he's completely checked out, but then he shows up and shows forth his glory, does something amazing, shows forth his power, and fixes everything. We saw it back in Mark chapter 4. There, you might remember, Jesus was asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm. He wakes up, and with a word, the wind and the waves are silenced. Well, he's about to do something amazing again, only he ups the ante this time. But first, we need to set the scene. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. We're told that immediately after doing that, he gets his disciples, he compels them to get into the boat, to head across to the other side of the lake. In the meantime, he dismisses the crowd and goes up on the mountain to pray. We were going to look into more of that. What's going on there? Why is Jesus doing all this? We're going to look at that tonight. Perhaps that's what we'll do next Sunday morning. It's an interesting question to consider, but you get where that ends up. The actors in the play, in the true story. The 12 disciples, they're on the water headed across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is on the land. And we're told that evening comes, and Jesus notices what's going on with the disciples. He's noticing that the boat, as it's headed across the Sea of Galilee, at its widest point, it's about 3 miles wide. So it's a pretty big body of water if you're going east to west. And they're going across. It's not the hardest trip in the world, but this one is especially difficult. This one, we're told, the wind is against them. They're making headway painfully. As it even more literally says, they were tormented by the waves. Tormented by the wind being against them. This is no ordinary, it's a little breeze going in the wrong direction. These particularly east, northeast winds were notorious on the Sea of Galilee. The experienced professional fishermen in the boat, they would be afraid of winds like this. This is serious, which is why Mark tells us that they're struggling, and it's the fourth watch of the night. You put that into Roman time, what that means is that it's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, Jesus dismissed them before evening came. So you start to do the math. They've been doing this a very long time, struggling, battling, the winds tormenting them. This is a storm blowing against them. And you stop and you realize, holy, we've seen this before. This is like deja vu all over again. This is disciples on the boat at night in a storm. They're in trouble. Jesus initially seems like he's checked out and not involved. But again, Jesus shows that he first does care. Right? He's there on the shoreline. He notices. He sees them. It's a little reflection of what we saw last week as Jesus looked out on the crowd and noticed and had compassion on the crowds. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Well, here he does the same thing as he looks and he sees his disciples. He notices. He cares. He has compassion. So right from the very beginning, we're encouraged. Right? As you think about the storms in your life, as you begin to feel the wind blow against you, you can be assured that Jesus notices. He sees. He cares. But he also does something about it. And here he does, well, another miracle, but takes it to a whole new level. In the same way in the past storm, Jesus shows up and reveals his glory. Here he does again, but again, at a whole new level. What does he do, Mark tells us? He walks to them on the water, gets into the boat, and as soon as he gets into the boat, the wind stops. Think about that. He walks on the water to them. Have you ever seen that before? Kids, have you ever seen anybody walk on water before? No, really, not swimming under the water. Not wading in a puddle or in the shallow end, walking on water. It's an amazing miracle. Now, you might come across all these silly suggestions out there. Well, it wasn't really a miracle. The disciples just thought it was. And you get some really ridiculous. Well, here's one of them. Well, Jesus was actually just walking on a sandbar. So it just looked like he was walking on the water because he was just walking on a sandbar. And sometimes when you hear things like that thrown out there, it's helpful to say, let's think about this for a minute. Okay, so the disciples are in the middle of this lake. It's 3 miles wide. Okay, maybe it's a little shorter. Maybe at this point it's only a mile and a half. They're 3/4 of a mile into the water. The average depth of the Sea of Galilee is 80 feet. So here they are in the middle of the sea. It's 80 to 100 feet there in the middle. And there just happens to be an 80-foot high sandbar at just the right spot so that Jesus could walk 3/4 of a mile across an 80-foot high sandbar so that he could walk all the way right inches from the boat because he has to step from the sandbar into the boat without falling under the waves for them to really get it. But it's so close, the sandbar is, for him to be able to walk into the boat, but the disciples, professional fishermen, don't know that it's there. Okay? I don't know about you. That seems to take a whole lot more blind faith than believing that the Son of God could actually walk on the water. The fact that you have never seen anyone do this, you've never seen anyone walk on the local lake, that's the point. That's exactly why the disciples are freaked out. And they think, oh, it's got to be a ghost or something. Because no one does this. That is exactly the point. Jesus is doing what no one else does. And if you think about the disciples, they've been with Jesus a long time. And there's a real sense in which they almost should come to expect things like this. Think about what we've seen in Mark's gospel, that Jesus time and time again does what no one else can do. Incurable diseases, uncontrollable demons, right? Dead children. Jesus one by one, multiplying loaves of fish to feed huge crowds. One by one, Jesus does what no one else can do. By this point, they should be used to it. And especially when you get a scene that's virtually identical to where they were not too long ago. And they almost should say to themselves, hold it. Think about this, guys. We're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's night. There's a storm blowing. It seems like Jesus has checked out. We know what happens in times like this. We know what happens. Jesus shows up and he does something astounding. Wait for it, guys. Wait for it. Right? Isn't there a sense in which they should expect that? Isn't there a sense in which we should expect that too? Right? You've been in the Christian life long enough. You know the scriptures well enough. You've seen the kinds of things that God does. You know who he is. You know what his promises are. You've seen it in your life. You've seen it in other people's lives. And you get to that place where the winds begin to blow. Right? Life is pushing against you. And yes, of course, it hurts. And of course, it's the time when you think, how quickly can I get out of here? But isn't there a sense that we know enough from Scripture, we know enough from our own lives and the lives of those around us, where we should be able to say, hold it. I know what happens in times like this. Isn't there a sense in which you and I can be able to, in those moments, yeah, it hurts and you wish you were somewhere else, but isn't there a sense in which we can be on the edge of our spiritual seat and say, I know what Jesus does in times like this. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up and he reveals his glory. Jesus arrives and he does something amazing. And that's what he's doing even now, right? Because you've seen him do it before. Providing for us right in the middle of the storm, everything that we need every step of the way. There, Jesus, in the midst of the difficulty, reminding us of his promises, his love, his care for us. There is Jesus coming and transforming us through difficult things more and more to look like him. Jesus, even in hard times, using us to minister in the lives of others. Jesus, through his word, coming to us and speaking to us and saying in his word, take heart, it's I, don't be afraid. Right? We've seen that before. Isn't there a sense in which we can expect that? Especially when things get hard, because we know those are exactly the kinds of moments where he loves to reveal his glory, where he delights to reveal his glory. So if you're at a place where you do feel the winds blowing, and yeah, of course it hurts, and of course it's real and difficult, and he might not take it away immediately. Of course, he's going to take it away immediately. Ultimately, his big plan is to show up and reveal his glory and still the storm. That's the end of the age, big, right? That's what Jesus does. At the end of the age, he's going to come in physical, tangible, bodily, reveal the fullness of his glory, and he stills every storm, stops every enemy of this world. But even now, along the way, Jesus, in those powerful but real, sometimes quiet, sometimes dramatic ways, he shows up in our lives. sustains us, provides for us, reminds us of His love, encourages us with His presence. And so shouldn't we, right when the winds start to blow, be able to say, yeah, this hurts, but let's wait for it. Let's wait for what Jesus is going to do. Let's look for His glory to be revealed, even in me, even in this. That's what a child of God can expect. But we probably should say, how much glory are we talking about? You know, Jesus comes, reveals His glory. Are we talking about just a little bit of glory? I mean, if this is going to be the glory that sustains us in difficult times, is it just a little bit? How big is this glory? Which is why we need to talk a little more and think a little more deeply about the glory that's actually being revealed here. And specifically, in our second point, I want to dive into verses 48 and 49. Think deeply about this and you'll understand, wow, this is big. This is very big. So 48 and 49, about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when He saw them, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. So specifically, what does Mark mean by He came to them and He meant to pass by them? Came to them, but He meant to pass by them. Is he intending here, is the idea here that Jesus is hoping to come up to them, but just kind of sneak by them unnoticed? The way a parent of toddlers checks on their toddler, right? You know how this works as a parent. Your toddler's playing in the other room and like it's quiet and you're thinking, this is miraculous. Everything's quiet. I finally get a moment to get something done. But you know what? Before I do the dishes or something like this, I'm just going to check. Just going to check to make sure that the quietness in the other room isn't that my toddler has a marker and is drawing all over the walls. So I'm going to check. I'm going to go to them, but I'm going to try to sneak by, right? Because you know, if they see you, it's all over. If they see you, it's, oh, you know, Daddy, can I have a snack? Daddy, will you play with me? Mommy, can you help? You know. So the idea is, check on your toddler. You go to them, but you try to sneak past, right? Is that what Jesus is doing? Is that the, you know, He's going to kind of go to them, but He really hopes they don't notice. Not at all. And you got to wrestle with the language because it is big. It is really big. So we're told that Jesus goes to them, and He meant, it was His plan, His will, to pass by. Pass by. That's a fairly common word, but it's used in some very powerful ways in the Old Testament that really make this come alive. So, a couple of scenes. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, you have Moses up on Mount Sinai, and Moses makes this outrageous request of God. He comes to God, Moses does, and says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, essentially, okay, you can't see all of it, right? I'll hide you in the rock. But what does God say? I will have my glory pass by. Same exact word. In fact, He says it in that passage three different times. My goodness will pass by. My glory will pass by. I will pass by. God draws near to Moses and reveals His glory. He passes by Moses. You get an almost identical scene in 1 Kings 19. Here's another Old Testament bigwig, Elijah. Elijah the prophet is discouraged. He's praying that he wants to die. And God says that He is going to come to Elijah and reveal Himself to Elijah. And what does He say to Elijah? He says, go out, stand on the mount before the Lord. And here's the explanation. And behold, the Lord passed by. Same word. God draws near to Elijah to reveal His glory. And it's described as the Lord passed by. One other passage is what we read this morning. You still have Job 9. You can flip over to Job 9 there, and we said what the theme was. Job describing, there is no one like God. There is no one like the Lord, right? Who else commands the sun? Who else stretches out the heavens and places the stars in constellations, right? Who else? And then you get to verse 8, and here's another one of these. Who else is like God? Who alone trampled the waves of the sea? Who else walks the waves of the sea? It's actually the same word in the Greek Old Testament as what's in Mark 6. Who else does that? Who else walks on the sea? No one, just God, says Job. Then you get to verse 11. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He passes by, same word. So you kind of put all these pieces together. You got Moses, you got Elijah, you got Job, and what do you have? God, the Lord, Yahweh, he reveals his glory to Moses. He passes by. God, the Lord, Yahweh himself, reveals his glory to Elijah. He passes by. God, the Lord, is described by Job as the one who tramples the waves, who walks on the waves. He passes by Job. Job doesn't get to see it. But this is the glorious God. Then you get to Mark 6, and you have 12 disciples in a boat in Galilee, and what do they get to see? They see what Job doesn't get to see. They see, oh, it's Jesus. He tramples the waves. He walks on the waves, and he passes by. Not to sneak by and not be noticed. He passes in front of them so that they might behold his glory. Right? The glory of the only Son from the Father, it's right in front of them. It's even more powerful when you understand what he says to them in verse 50. In verse 50, right, he's trying to encourage them. Take heart, it is I. That's probably what's in front of you in your passage. That's a grammatically acceptable translation, but you just as legitimately could translate it this way, and it, I think, is much better in context. Take heart, I am. Don't be afraid. Take heart, I am. The very two words that back in Exodus, as God comes to Moses on Sinai and says, Moses, you know, okay, the Israelites are going to ask you, who is this God who spoke to you? What's his name? Here's what you're to tell him, the Israelites. Here's you're going to give them the name, I am. And here's Jesus doing what only God can do, walking on the waves, and he says, I am. That's where we get Yahweh from, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am. So what kind of glory are we talking is being revealed before them? This is the glory of God himself. It's not just a nice little miracle of whiz-bang show. Wasn't that nice? Let's go home. We'll do it again sometime. They get to see the glory of God, the very thing that Moses just got a peek of, that Elijah just got a little whisper of, that Job, well, it was there, but he didn't see it now. They see it in front of them because they see Jesus, right? The eternal, glorious Son himself right in front of them. And it changes them, slowly. God's working on them, but it changes them. And it's the very glory that changes us and has God working through us. So if you say, if that glory is so fabulous, that's what I need. I need to see that glory. Where can I get that glory? I can't go over to the lake nearby and see Jesus walk across. Well, where do I get that glory? Well, we actually have a convenient picture of it this morning. Right here as we take the Lord's Supper, we get a Spirit-empowered picture of the glory of Jesus. Because we see the cross here this morning. It's not a miracle in the sense of Jesus doing a miracle on the Sea of Galilee, but it is a Spirit-empowered picture, picture of the cross. The cross is what Jesus himself called his glorification. The ultimate revelation of his greatness, his power, his glory. Because what happens at the cross? There you have God himself, the Son, entering into the storm of this world, right? The winds that we face, Jesus enters right into it. He feels all of it. He endures all of it. And the cross, of course, is the ultimate. There's the winds, the storm of the weight of sin itself, the wrath of hell, the powers of darkness, the enemy of death. It all comes blowing down, crashing down upon Jesus at that cross. And he conquers it. He conquers all of it. And he conquers all of it for us. So that though the winds of this world might blow, they never destroy us. They never conquer us. They never triumph over us. And where do we see that? We see it right here. As Jesus, here through the Spirit, hands us pictures, tangible elements to touch and taste and get a sense of that victory of the cross, that revelation of his greatness and glory. Not only is it real, but it worked, and it's for us, and it's for you, and it's for me. Yeah, just like the disciples in the boat, you need spiritual eyes to see it. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, what God is showing us this morning is glory. As he shows us the cross, as he shows us Jesus, the only Son of the Father, come with that grace and that truth to change us, to reveal his glory, to conquer all our enemies, to save us to the uttermost, and to strengthen us all the way home. So, if you feel discouraged because you feel winds blowing in your life, be encouraged. Be encouraged that those are the very moments when Jesus delights to reveal his power in our lives, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in very quiet but powerful, glorious ways. Look for it. Anticipate it. Go into the week of hardship with anticipation. And let the supper be that tangible manifestation, reminder of glory, Jesus' glory. He conquered it all, and he did it for you. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would show us your glory through your word, through the supper this morning, how we need a Savior, how we need one to come and to rescue us from ourselves and from a difficult world. And Lord, thank you that this is exactly what you give to your own salvation and life. And thank you for the reminder that it's real. Encourage us, strengthen us, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's prepare through song as we turn to 247. 247. Let's stand and sing.